Muslim Audio presents The Fitna.
وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ.
And if two groups amongst the believers fall to fighting, then make peace between them both. But if one of them outrages against the other, then fight you all against the one that outrages till it complies with the command of Allah. This is an account of the events from the murder of Uthman until Abdullah ibn Zubayr, related by Kamal al-Makki.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and seek His assistance. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from the evil of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide him, yet whomsoever He allows to go astray, none can guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah alone, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. In Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do people think that they will be left alone because they say, we believe, and that they will not be tested? وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He rebukes us in the form of a question. So the meaning of the ayah is that Allah will no doubt test His servants according to their level of faith, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الصَّالِحُونَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ يُبْتَلَى الرَّجُلُ عَلَى حَسْبِ دِينِهِ فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِهِ صَلَابًا زِيدَ لَهُ فِي الْبَلَاءِ. Prophet ﷺ said, the people most severely tested are the prophets, then the righteous, then the next best, and the next best. A man will be tested in accordance with the degree of his religious commitment. And the stronger his religious commitment, the stronger his test. And the word fitna in the Arabic language, sometimes they use it to say فَتَنْتُ الذَّهَبْ وَالْفِضَّةِ, that I assayed or I tested the quality of the silver and the gold, meaning I melted the metals to separate the bad from the good. Because as you know, gold in its original form, it has many impurities and ores in it. And when you melt them, you separate them from the gold. So you come out with just the pure gold. And it's in the same way when there is a fitna that befalls the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using this fitna, separates the true believers, the good believers, from those who are not as good. So this is one meaning of the word fitna. And another meaning of the word fitna is the difference of opinion or difference of agreement among people, their lack of agreement. As in the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَأَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ. Allah says, and they would have hurried about in your midst, spreading corruption and sowing sedition amongst you. So that means basically what Allah is saying in this ayah, that they would have stirred up differences amongst you. So here are differences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it a fitna as well. And this definition of differences is the one that most aptly describes the events that took place between the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah, in this series, we're going to discuss the events of the great fitna in detail. And one of the things that deem this task necessary is the fact that few people know the accurate story of what led to the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and the truth behind why the Sahaba went to war against each other. And the reasons for this are that most of the accounts of this part of history were written during the Abbasid dynasty. And the Abbasids, they had much hatred for the Umayyads. And therefore, they fabricated a lot of stories about them, and they distorted this part of history. So this is one of the reasons why most people never get the accurate story. Another reason is that the historical reports were not collected and verified with the same rigor as a hadith. So it would be difficult to assume that a history book is 100% accurate. Authors of history books, sometimes they had different intentions. Some wanted to collect narrations and they would show the chain of narrations without offering much commentary. So why is that? Because these books were written by scholars for scholars. So they were not intended for the layperson, the average person. Because when they were written for scholars, when a scholar is reading a narration and he sees the chain of narration, he can immediately tell if this is authentic or weak without the need of commentary. Because it's self-evident. But for this reason, when the layperson reads such a book, they take both from the weak narrations and from the authentic, and they take from the weak without realizing that these are weak narrations. And other authors apply different standards. So some authors, for example, they attempt to gather the most accurate reports. And this is, we have the famous example of the books of Bukhari and the books of Muslim. The authors there, rahimahumullah, went out and their task was to collect or to gather a collection of sound ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Beyond these reasons, okay, we also find that much of the writing about this part of Islamic history is sometimes written by non-Muslims and written by sects who have certain vested interests in distorting this part of history. And all these reasons then compel us to present an accurate account, inshaAllah, of the events leading up to the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the accusations that were brought against him, and all the disagreements and the battles that ensued as a result. The fact that disagreements arose between the Sahaba, it shouldn't lead us to take sides and to assail some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Some Muslims very casually attack Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, even though he was one of the Sahaba, and many ahadith are narrated about his virtues. And in Sahih Bukhari, Ibn Umar narrates that during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, we considered Abu Bakr as peerless, and then Umar, and then Uthman, meaning next to him in superiority. This hadith is in Bukhari. And then the companion continues, and then we used to not differentiate between the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So then how is it that we come to a time when people today attack the third best man of this ummah, Uthman radiallahu anhu? And it's as Mujahid says, rahimahullah, he says that Yahya, the son of Zakariyah, said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Lord, make the people of the earth not mention me except with good. So then Allah revealed to him, O Yahya, I have not decreed that for myself, and you want me to decree it for you. So even with Allah Azza wa Jal, some people, they go over their limits and their boundaries. So how can we not expect that there will be people who will attack Uthman radiallahu anhu, who will attack Muawiyah, who will attack Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So the position then of the believer should be as what Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu said about the fitna. When he was asked about it, he said, that was blood that Allah prevented from my hands. Meaning Allah decreed that I don't take part in that fitna and shed blood in that fitna. So he's saying that was blood that Allah prevented from my hands. So I won't stain my tongue with it. Why should I speak ill about the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? With that, I would like to discuss the methodology of the believers when it comes to the Sahaba. And by the Sahaba, we mean the men and women who accepted Islam during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and saw him and died upon Islam. If someone had seen the Prophet ﷺ and did not become a Muslim until the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he's not considered from the Sahaba. Those who are Muslims and saw the Prophet ﷺ while they were Muslim and they died while they were still Muslim, these are considered to be the Sahaba. The Sahaba as a group, they have received the tazkiyah, the praise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them and He commended them in the Qur'an. And for that reason, any discussion of their motives would be incorrect. So once we get into their motives and start accusing them of worldly desires or wanted to be the rulers or jealousy, then we're denying the tazkiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah praised them and He commended them in the Qur'an. And if we're accusing them of being people who had worldly desires, that means then we're denying this tazkiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not just because, the reason we don't look into their motives isn't because we shouldn't judge people's motives, because truly it is only Allah who knows what's in the hearts. But the main reason is that they receive this tazkiyah from Allah and it clears them of nifaq, it clears them of hypocrisy, and it clears them of wanting worldly desires. So we realize, given their taqwa and their knowledge, that their ijtihad is the best ijtihad. And therefore, their collective opinion is binding. The collective opinion of the Sahaba is binding. And when they differ, the truth has to be within their opinions. Meaning we shouldn't look for a truth that's outside of the opinions of the Sahaba. Or that we're thinking that we could come up with a better solution than they did. And if a person is not able to reconcile historical events, then he or she should just be satisfied with the certitude that no generation is like the Sahaba, that they are the best generation. And any fault that is attributed to them is like a black speck on a white garment, while the rest of humanity is the opposite. And it is also important to note that not all of the civil strife caused during this period was caused by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum themselves. Because by this time, many people from many different regions and different religions were coming into Islam. And each one of them brought along with them what residue they had of their old ways and what residue they had of their jahiliyyah. So the people had changed, and this is an important point, because a man came to Ali radiallahu anhu and he said, why is it that during your time there is much civil strife and there is much fighting, but this didn't exist at the time of Abu Bakr and Umar? So then Ali radiallahu anhu responds to him saying that at their times they ruled over men like me, and in my times I rule over men like you. This is also one of the reasons. So we will be discussing inshallah the events that led to the murder of Uthman, and then the battles between the Sahaba that took place during the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then we'll move on to the Khilafah of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, then Al-Hasan ibn Ali, and from there the events that led to Yazid ibn Muawiyah and Muawiyah ibn Yazid, and end inshallah with Abdullah ibn Zubair. So with that, we'll begin with the life of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And we want to get to know Uthman radiallahu anhu and to get to know his personality and his character and see the ahadith that mention his excellence. So then later on when we discuss the accusations that were brought against him, so we can see, are these accusations, do they hold water? Would they make sense that a man of the greatness of Uthman radiallahu anhu would have done these things as they accused him of? And we'll begin with his name. His name was Uthman ibn Affan ibn Abi al-As ibn Umayyah ibn Abd Shams ibn Abd Manaf, from Quraysh and from the tribe of Bani Umayyah. He was born 6 years before the year of the elephant. So that means he was 6 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his lineage meets with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Abd Manaf, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name was Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abd Manaf. And the family of Uthman radiallahu anhu during the days of pre-Islamic ignorance in Jahiliyyah was considered a highly respectable and a very powerful family. And his grandfather, Umayyah ibn Abd Shams, who was a very rich man amongst the Quraysh, and later on all the Khulafa of Umayyah adopted this name. As when we say the Umayyads, they actually were being called after the tribe of Bani Umayyah, who was named after Umayyah ibn Abd Shams. And of his family, his father, Affan, was a wealthy trader. And his father died in Jahiliyyah before the advent of Islam. And his mother was Arwa, bint Quraiz, ibn Rabi'a, ibn Habib, ibn Abd Shams, ibn Abd Manaf again. So even from his mother's side, he was related to the Prophet ﷺ. And her mother was known as Hakim, or Al-Bayda, bint Abd al-Muttalib, ibn Hashim. So his grandmother was the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. That means that his mother was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. And his mother accepted Islam and gave the bay'ah, the pledge, to the Prophet ﷺ and made a hijrah to Medina and remained there as a Muslim until she died during the khilafah of her son Uthman radiallahu anhu. Looking at his name still, he had more than one kunya, which is a patronymic. Before Islam, he was known as Abu Amr. And after Islam, he married Ruqayyah, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and had a son, Abdullah, so he became Abu Abdullah. And he first married Ruqayyah, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and migrated with her to Abyssinia. And there they had a son whose name was Abdullah. And some narrations will tell you he died at the age of 2, others at the age of 6 years old, when a rooster pecked or gouged out his eye, and his face became infected and swollen, and he died. And Uthman and Ruqayyah, they returned, when they migrated to Abyssinia, they returned to Mecca. And after Mecca, they migrated again. She went with him again to Medina. So they became of those who made the two hijras, to Abyssinia and to Medina. And around the time of Badr, Ruqayyah radiallahu anha fell ill. For that reason, Uthman radiallahu anha didn't participate in the battle of Badr, because the Prophet ﷺ told him to look after her, and that you will get the reward of one who participates, and the spoils of one who participated. And the Prophet ﷺ actually, when he comes back, he gives him the spoils of a warrior, as if he participated in Badr. And as you all know, that the battle of Badr was not a battle at first. It was an attempt to intercept a trade caravan. They were not commanded to come out to the battle, because no one knew it was going to be a battle. So then when the news of the victory of the Muslims at Badr arrives in Medina, the news arrives finding them leveling the ground over the grave of Ruqayyah radiallahu anha. So then now Uthman becomes a widower. And at the same time, Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab, her husband Khunais also dies at Badr. So now the daughter of Umar is single. So Umar comes and he asks Uthman if he would like to marry his daughter Hafsa. So Uthman tells him that he's not thinking of marriage at the moment. So then Umar goes and asks Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr does not respond to him. And Umar becomes angered and he goes to complain to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ tells him, Hafsa will marry someone better than Uthman. And Uthman will marry someone better than Hafsa. And the reason they had refused is that they knew the Prophet ﷺ had shown interest to marry the daughter of Umar radiallahu anhu. So then the Prophet ﷺ marries Hafsa, and Uthman marries the other daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, Kulthum, and thereby he was nicknamed Dhun-Nurayn, which is literally translated, the bearer of the two lights. Because he had married two of the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ, one after the other. And scholars say that he had the honor of being the only man in the world to marry two daughters of a prophet. Scholars say no other man on earth is known to have ever had this honor, to marry two daughters of any prophet. And in the ninth year after the hijrah, Kulthum radiallahu anha also dies. So then the Prophet ﷺ says something great, and this is a great testimony to Uthman. The Prophet ﷺ says, if I had a third, I would have wed her to Uthman. And he also says, I have never wed to him except with a revelation from Allah. So what other testimony do you need to show the greatness of Uthman radiallahu anhu? Ali radiallahu anhu narrates the Prophet ﷺ said, if I had 40 daughters, I would have wed them to you one after the other until none of them are left. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling Uthman, if I had 40 daughters, and every time if I wed one of them to you, and she dies, and I'll keep giving you another one until all of them die. And this is the opposite of what happens now in our society. Someone marries a daughter of someone, she dies, they say he's jinxed, we don't want to give him another daughter, he's nahs. But this is not the case for the Prophet ﷺ. In the 28th year after the hijrah, Uthman radiallahu anhu marries Naila bintul Farafisa. And she used to be a Christian before, and she was from the area between Al-Kufa and Al-Sham. And incidentally, whenever we mention Al-Sham, it is the area of Syria, and then parts of, or the western parts of what is today Jordan, and Lebanon and Palestine. So Naila bint al-Farafisa, and we'll come across this name again, and she was married to Uthman around the time when he was martyred. And Uthman radiallahu anhu had 9 boys and 6 girls, and all the total of his wives were 9 wives. But at the time when he was killed, they were Ramla and Naila and al-Banin and Fakhita. And now we'll move to the appearance of Uthman radiallahu anhu. He was neither tall nor short, and he was very handsome. And his color was kind of a wheatish complexion. So he isn't white, he's a little bit darker. And the hair of his head was also thick, and it was long, and it fell over his ears. And he had a thick, healthy beard, as I described it. And he was big boned. SubhanAllah, maybe a lot of people imagine him to be a very small, thin man, but he was actually big boned, and he had wide shoulders. And he had signs of smallpox on his face, but they say that the signs of smallpox actually made him look more handsome. So it complemented his looks and made him look more handsome. And he had long arms and he had a lot of hair on his arms. And then later on, when he becomes an old man, he would dye his beard yellow. Abdullah ibn Hazm says, I saw Uthman and I have never seen a male nor a female better looking than he. So this narration shows us how handsome he was. Musa ibn Talha says Uthman was the most handsome of people. Look at this narration from Usama ibn Zayd. He says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me to the home of Uthman with a plate of meat. So I entered and Ruqayya was sitting. So I would look at the face of Ruqayya and then I would look at the face of Uthman. So when I returned, and of course to explain here, Usama ibn Zayd was a young boy obviously. So he would look at Ruqayya and then he would look at Uthman. He would look at how both of them were attractive or good looking people. So when I returned, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me, did you enter upon them? And I said, yes. And then he says, have you ever seen a couple more beautiful than them? And I said, no, O Prophet of Allah. And of course, at that time, Usama was a young man, and the Prophet ﷺ himself was saying, have you ever seen a more beautiful looking couple? And when the Prophet ﷺ went him to Kulthum, he told her, your husband resembles your ancestor Ibrahim and your father Muhammad more than anyone else. And another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, we liken in appearance, Uthman to our forefather Ibrahim. So that was the appearance of Uthman radiallahu anhu. As for his position with Quraysh, even before Islam, he was a well-known and respected member of the community. And that was mainly because of his very good manners. And he was very honest and well-spoken. And he was a handsome and a wealthy young man. And it's said that he was the most beloved of people to Quraysh. They say that if a mother wanted to make dua for her son, she would say, may you get the love of Ar-Rahman, which is Allah. May you get the love of Ar-Rahman as much as Quraysh loves Uthman. This tells you how much people in Quraysh used to love Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he was also of the earliest of Muslims, and from those who made the two hijras and faced the two qiblas. He was a friend of Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ even before Islam. And he had never drunk alcohol, nor prostrated to any idols. And that's why when he heard of Islam from Abu Bakr, he accepted so quickly. And Islam, it appealed to him naturally because his good nature and how he disliked things that decreased valor. He used to say about himself, I have not committed zina, nor stolen in Jahiliyyah, nor in Islam. So even in his days of Jahiliyyah, he never stole and never committed zina. And when the Prophet ﷺ was sent as a messenger to mankind or to humanity, Uthman radiallahu anhu was 34 years old. And it is said that he's one of the eighth, or other narrations, the fourth man to accept Islam. And it's said that in one of the visions, he of course was a merchant, so he used to travel a lot in trade and so on. And on one of these trips, he has a vision as he's sleeping that someone says that Muhammad has come out in Mecca. The whole vision is someone saying this, Muhammad has come out in Mecca. So when he heard this, he went to an aunt of his in Mecca when he returned. And he asked her, and his aunt was Muslim in secret, she was Muslim but she was hiding it from everyone. And she tells him about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then he goes to Abu Bakr, his friend radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr tells him, woe to you, O Uthman, wallahi you are a man that is firm, and the truth from falsehood is very clear to you. These idols that your people are worshipping, aren't they stones that are mute and deaf, and don't see nor harm nor benefit? And Uthman says, yes, wallahi, that's how they are. So then he tells him, here is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. Allah has sent him with his message to all of his creation. So would you go to him and listen to him? And Uthman says, yes. And at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ came. And Abu Bakr then goes to him. He speaks to him. And then the Prophet ﷺ came to Uthman and said, O Uthman, respond to Allah's call to his paradise. For I am the messenger of Allah to you and to all of his creation. And look how the Prophet ﷺ tells him, I'm the messenger of Allah to you. That makes him more special. And to all of his creation. And then Uthman narrates about this saying, by Allah, the minute I heard what he said, I became Muslim. And I bore witness that there is La ilaha illallah and that Muhammad is Rasulullah. And then he narrates saying, then soon I married Ruqayya. So it is said that he is the fourth to accept Islam from the men after Abu Bakr and Ali and Zayd ibn Haritha. And the fourth with Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Now when he converts to Islam, his uncle Al-Hakam ibn Abi al-As ibn Umayyah said, you abandon the religion of your fathers for the religion of Muhammad. Wallahi, I will never leave you until you leave it. I'm going to punish you and torture you until you leave this religion. So then Uthman radiallahu anhu tells him, wallahi, I will never leave it and never part with it. So then when Al-Hakam saw his great resolve to remain a Muslim, he left him alone. And if we contemplate on this, it shows that when a Muslim is firm upon his faith, the kuffar leave him alone. And because Uthman radiallahu anhu showed the great resolve to remain a Muslim, his uncle felt it's worthless to keep punishing him, so he left him alone. And there are many ahadith that show the excellence of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And subhanAllah, we find people, despite the many ahadith showing what the virtues of Uthman and showing how what a great companion he was, we find people so anxious to attack him. And sometimes they're so anxious and they attack him and they don't realize that by attacking Uthman, they're actually attacking Islam. And we know that he's one of the four rightly guided khulafa. And yet, some accuse him that he gave of the money of the Muslim treasury to his relatives. And that accuse him of treachery and altering the Qur'an. If they accuse him of altering the Qur'an, they're not just attacking Uthman or saying that he's dishonest. Rather, they're attacking the authenticity of the Qur'an. And not only that, if you say he gave money from the Muslim treasury to his relatives and that he was treacherous to people, then is this described as a rightly guided khilafa? So he is one of the four rightly guided khulafa. Anas radiallahu anhu says, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman ascended the mountain of Uhud. And then the mount quivered, it shook. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, be still Uhud. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to the mountain, be still Uhud, for there is on you a prophet and a Siddiq, a truthful one, and two martyrs. So there were these four people on the mount. There's a prophet, and we know who that is, and a Siddiq, and that's Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and two martyrs. So Umar and Uthman. So the Prophet ﷺ then bears witness, testifies that Uthman will be killed as a martyr. On the hadith that mentions the 10 who are given glad tidings of paradise, Sa'id ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu says, the Prophet ﷺ said Abu Bakr will be in paradise, and Umar will be in paradise, and Uthman will be in paradise, and here he continues listing all the other 10. So he was one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise. And he was also one of the scribes of the revelation. Aisha radiallahu anha says, I have seen Allah's Messenger reclining against Uthman while I was drying the sweat from his forehead as a revelation was descending upon him. When ayat would be descending, revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, he would be sweating and he would be overtaken by this. So Aisha is describing that she saw this happening and the Prophet ﷺ was reclining against Uthman. And then he said to Uthman, O Uthman, write it down. And then Aisha says to herself, by Allah, this servant has such a status with the Prophet of Allah and Allah will to dignify him. So she sees that when she sees Uthman in this position, the Prophet of Allah is there and the revelation is coming upon him and he's reclining against Uthman. She sees that only a person that Allah wants to dignify will be placed in this kind of position. And the Prophet ﷺ also said, of all my companions, Uthman resembles me the most in mannerisms. And how could someone resemble the Prophet ﷺ in mannerisms and be accused of treachery? Uthman radiallahu anhu also had the good fortune of equipping the army of Tabuk, known as the expedition of distress or al-usra. Because of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ. So al-usra here, which is the distress or the difficult time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah has forgiven the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the muhajirun and the ansar who followed him in the time of distress. This ayah was revealed concerning the army of Tabuk. And when the army was about to head out, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people, and he urged them to fight, and he asked them to pay in charity and to donate for the sake of Allah to equip the army. So then Umar narrates, he says that this came at a time when we had just received an amount of wealth. And he thought to himself, so Umar had just received some money now, and he thinks to himself, this will be my chance, since this is at a time when I have all this wealth, that I can outdo Abu Bakr, I can give more than Abu Bakr can. And you know that Sahaba used to compete to do good deeds. So Umar comes and he brings half of his wealth. Can you imagine giving half of everything that you own for the sake of Allah? So Umar brings half of his wealth. And the Prophet ﷺ asks him, have you left anything for your family? And Umar says, half. And then Abu Bakr came with 4,000 dirhams. And the Prophet ﷺ asks him, what have you left for your family? And he says, I have left them, Allah and His Messenger. Then Umar says to himself, by Allah, I will never compete with Abu Bakr again. There's no competition. And then Abdurrahman ibn Auf, brings 200 ounces of gold and silver. And then Asim ibn Adi radiallahu anhu brings 70 wasaqs. A wasaq is like a huge amount of dates. One wasaq can feed a very large amount of people. Asim ibn Adi radiallahu anhu brings 70 of this amount of dates. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu comes and he equips the army with 950 camels and 50 horses, and he brings 1,000 dinars in his garment and he puts it in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ then is handling the money, is turning through it with his hands, and he says, nothing Uthman does after today will harm him. And this hadith is in the book of At-Tirmidhi. Then there is the other incident of the well of Ruma. The Muhajireen, when they came to Medina, they did not have enough water. And there was a man from Bani Ghifar, and he had a well, and this well was called Ruma. Sometimes you find it called Aroma. And he used to sell one water skin for one mud, which is like two handfuls of any product it could be. So the people complained to the Prophet ﷺ. So Uthman radiallahu anhu goes and asks him, he asked the man to sell it. And it was owned by a Jewish man, this well. He asked him to sell it to him. So the Jewish man tells him, I'll sell it to you for 50,000 dirhams. So then Uthman tells him, I'll buy half of it. And how do you buy half a well? Which means I'll give you an amount of money and you use it on one day, I'll use it the next day. So then Uthman tells him, I'll buy half of it for 12,000. The man wants 50,000. Uthman says, I'll buy half for 12,000. So Uthman buys it for 12,000 and the Muslims start to use it on the day of Uthman for free. So now the man has no business now because everyone is going to use the well on the day of Uthman and not have to pay anything. So why would anyone come and buy from him? So then he offers Uthman to sell Uthman the other half. And Uthman says, I'll buy the other half for 8,000 dirhams. This is from his intelligence, radiallahu anhu. So he buys the entire well for 20,000 dirhams, even though at the beginning, the man wanted 50,000 for it. And Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, said that Uthman bought paradise twice. On the day of Roma, when he bought the well, and on the day of distress. So this is a companion saying that Uthman bought paradise twice. Because when Uthman radiallahu anhu bought the well, Prophet ﷺ told him that you will have a spring in paradise. And in order to get a spring in paradise, you yourself have to be in paradise. So in a sense, that's glad tidings for Uthman radiallahu anhu. So up to now, we've mentioned up to 4 separate times when the Prophet ﷺ told him that he's going to be in paradise. And of the great things that he did also, when it was time to expand the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, this is during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, The Prophet ﷺ invited the people to share in and to purchase a land adjacent to the masjid. And Qatada narrates saying the Prophet ﷺ said, who will buy it and have the like of it in paradise? And Uthman radiallahu anhu bought all of it for 25,000 and then he had that added to the masjid. This is another time he's given glad tidings of paradise. And during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and this event is important because there will be people later on who will attack Uthman saying he didn't take part in the pledge which took part during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the story goes that the Prophet ﷺ made many efforts to try to show the Quraysh that they came with peaceful intention and that they only came for Umrah. And he saw that they were stubborn. They insisted on not believing him and wanting to fight. So he thought to send someone to Abu Sufyan, who is the sole leader of Mecca at that time. So he calls Umar radiallahu anhu, tells him to go to Mecca and talk to Abu Sufyan. And Umar says, O Prophet of Allah, you know that there is no one amongst your companions who is harder against the Quraysh than I am. But I have no family, no one else left in Mecca to defend me. So send someone with a position in Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ says, whom? And he says, Uthman. He's from Bani Umayyah and Abu Sufyan is from Bani Umayyah. So the Prophet ﷺ was convinced and he sends Uthman. When Uthman radiallahu anhu arrives in Mecca, Abu Sufyan was very nice to him. They treat him very nice. And they invite him, tell him, make tawaf if you want. Because all the Sahaba, they came, they wanted to make Umrah. So they offer Uthman, they tell him, make tawaf if you would like. And Uthman says, Wallahi, I will not make tawaf before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not haram for him, he could have done it. He could have made tawaf, but he says, Wallahi, I won't do it before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meanwhile, at the camp, the companions were saying how fortunate Uthman is. He's probably just making tawaf right now around the Kaaba. And Prophet ﷺ tells him about Uthman. If you were there for a year, he would not make tawaf before I make tawaf. And then later on, Uthman radiallahu anhu returns And they asked him, did you make tawaf? And he says, wallahi, if I would have stayed there for a year, I would not have made tawaf before the Prophet ﷺ. The rest of the story of Hudaybiyah is that Uthman starts to negotiate with Abu Sufyan. And then one narration says that they told him, stay with us until we make a decision about what you have said. And the other is that Uthman started to approach those who were secretly Muslim in Medina and give them the good news of a near victory, that a victory is near. So then when the Quraysh heard of this, that Uthman's going around saying this, they felt that he overstepped his limits and they didn't allow him to leave. But the news reaches the Prophet ﷺ that Uthman had been killed. And amongst the Arabs, it was a very serious thing to kill the messenger, because Uthman was sent as a messenger. So then the Prophet ﷺ saw that his messenger was killed and that this was now time for battle. So he takes the bay'ah, the pledge from the companions, that they would not run away when the fighting starts. That bay'ah, pledge until death. And he was sitting under the tree and they would come to him one by one. There were 1400 Sahaba. And the first was Abu Sunan al-Usdi, as it's narrated in the hadith. And all 1400 gave the bay'ah. And then when everyone was done pledging to the Prophet ﷺ, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his left hand in his right hand and said, this is my hand on behalf of Uthman. So this means he actually pledged for Uthman. And the Sahaba who were there said, by Allah, the left hand of the Prophet ﷺ is better than our right hand. This is a strong defense for Uthman radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ pledged for him on behalf of him. And the whole pledge of Ridwan was because of him. The whole thing took place because of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the rumor that he was killed. And for that reason, because the Prophet ﷺ also pledged to him, he was included in the ayah that was revealed concerning the pledge, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, Allah was pleased with the believers when they gave the bay'ah, the pledge to you, under the tree. And as we said, Uthman radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ gave the pledge on his behalf, and he was also included in this verse. And the whole incident took place because of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman was also described as a man who had intense shyness, a very modest man, and very bashful. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, the Prophet ﷺ said, the most kind of my nations is Abu Bakr, and the most stern regarding the religion of Allah is Umar, and the most truthful in shyness is Uthman. And he was not just shy of people, but he was shy of Allah and of his angels. Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu narrates, saying about Uthman that he might be in the house with the door closed, and he might not take off his garment to pour water over his body. Shyness prevented him from holding his back upright. What kind of a person in his own home is shy of Allah when they remove their own clothes? Very few people have this much consciousness and taqwa that they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how can it be someone who is ashamed of Allah in something as normal as bathing, and yet he doesn't have a problem with transgressing the limits when it comes to the greatest responsibility of ruling an entire nation? It doesn't make any sense. And he was a shy person, as we said, of modest tongue and very sociable. And he used to choose his words carefully so as not to offend. And this in itself, it brings about respect and reverence from people. Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, the Prophet ﷺ was reclining in his house and his legs and part of his thigh was uncovered. And then Abu Bakr and Umar asked to enter. And when they did, the Prophet ﷺ remained in that position. And then they spoke with each other, and then Uthman asked for permission to enter. And immediately the Prophet ﷺ sat upright and he covered himself better. And then they sat and they conversed. And when they went out, I asked, O Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr and Umar entered, and you did not sit upright for them, but when Uthman entered, you sat upright and you covered yourself. And the Prophet ﷺ tells her, should I not be shy in front of a man the angels feel shy of? So even the angels of Allah are shy in front of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And another time the Prophet ﷺ says, angels show modesty to Uthman as he shows it to Allah and his messenger. And in another narration the Prophet ﷺ says, O Allah, I am pleased with Uthman and I ask you to be satisfied with him as well. And this is in the book of Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ also says, may Allah forgive you, O Uthman. What you have done, what you will do, what you have concealed, what you have revealed, and what will be until the day of judgment. What greater dua do you need after this? And besides that, he was a very generous man. And of his generosity during the reign of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, people were stricken with some hunger. There was not enough food in Medina. And at that time, a caravan of Uthman radiallahu anhu, as you know, these trade caravans, they take a while until your merchandise or your products come back. So at that time, a caravan of Uthman with 1,000 camels, and it was carrying food and grains, came. It arrived at the time when people are hungry in Medina. So the merchants of Medina came and they knocked on the door of Uthman. So he opened and asked them what they wanted. And they said, "We heard that you have a caravan of 1,000 camels and it has food in it. So we want you to sell the food to us so we may give to the poor of Medina." So he tells them, "Enter." So they enter and they start to negotiate how much they're going to pay him for his goods. So they said, "We'll give you 12 for 10. They're offering him anything that it costs you 10 to purchase, we're going to give you 12 for it. So that will be a profit of 2. So then Uthman tells him, "I have found a better deal." So then they tell him, "We'll give you 14 for 10. We'll make a profit of 14 for what you bought for 10. And he tells him, "I found a better deal." They said, "We'll give you 15 for 10. And he says, "I have a better deal." They said, "We're all the merchants of Medina. Who could have given you a better deal?" And then he says, "I have found a deal, 20 for 10. And he says, "I make you as my witnesses that I give it off in charity for the poor of Medina." And what Uthman radiallahu anhu was referring to is that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Al-hasana bi'ashri amthaliha," that the hasana gets 10 times the reward. And he wanted this. And subhanAllah, this is the thinking of a man, a righteous and knowledgeable man, that 15 for 10, this is a much better reward with Allah. And even beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies as He pleases. And to show his zuhd, his asceticism, how he left the worldly life, he led a simple life and he would eat simple food. Even though, look, we said he was one of the richest of the merchants of Quraysh. He was a very wealthy man. Even until the time of his khilafah, he was wealthy. But yet he would eat of the simple food. And he did not waste his wealth on extravagant clothing. Abdul Malik ibn Shaddad says, "I saw Uthman one Friday on the pulpit wearing a cloth equaling no more than 4 or 5 dirhams. Not even a dinar. A dinar has 12 dirhams in it. So he says he saw him wearing this cloth. It didn't even equal more than 4 or 5 dirhams. And a dyed headdress. And he used to sleep on the pebbles in the masjid. He would sleep right on the pebbles and they would leave a mark. Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu says, "I saw Uthman ibn Affan taking his midday nap at the mosque. And he was the Muslim Khalifa at the time. And when he arose from his nap, he had marks on his skin where the pebbles had pressed him." This is actually testimony that he was upon the same manhaj, methodology, as that of Abu Bakr and Umar. He did not start to build palaces and live in luxury. And he would also be seen riding his mule with Nail, his servant, riding behind him. No fancy chariot or fancy carriage. There are many ahadith showing that he knew of his martyrdom. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Uthman passed by me while one of the angels was with me." So the angel said, "A martyr killed by his people. We are shy of him." Speaking about Uthman. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari narrates a hadith in which he says, "I made wudu in my house and then went out saying, 'Today I will stick to Allah's messenger and stay with him all of this day of mine in his service.'" He wants to accompany the Prophet ﷺ for the whole day. He says, "I went to the masjid and asked about the Prophet ﷺ." And they told him he went in that direction. So he goes and he finds the Prophet ﷺ in a place called Bi'r Aris. He says, "I sat at the gate and let the Prophet ﷺ finish answering the call of nature, and then he made wudu. And then I went to him to see him. And he was sitting at the well of Aris, at the middle of its edge, with his legs uncovered and hanging in the well." So the Prophet ﷺ was sitting and he dangled, as they say, his legs into the well. He says, "I greeted him and then I went back." Look, his intention was to stay with the Prophet ﷺ the whole day. So he found the Prophet ﷺ sitting like this and his legs in the well, he's enjoying himself. He made a different intention now. He said, "Today I will be the gatekeeper of the Prophet ﷺ." Meaning no one's going to enter and disturb him unless he seeks permission and I allow them in. So then Abu Bakr came and pushed the gate and I asked, "Who is it?" And he said, "Abu Bakr." And I told him to wait. And then he goes and he seeks permission from the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ says, "Admit him and give him the glad tidings that he will be in paradise." So he says, "I went out and I said to Abu Bakr, 'Come in. And Allah's messenger gives you the glad tidings that you will be in paradise.'"
And then Abu Bakr enters and he sits on the right side of the Prophet. And then he says, I return to the gate. Look, he didn't sit with them. He goes back to the gate. Because he made the intention now. He's going to be the gatekeeper. He says, I had left my brother performing wudu and he wanted to follow me. So I said to myself, if Allah wants good for my brother, He will bring him here. So he's hoping. His brother was behind him. I hope he comes, because now the Prophet is giving people glad tidings as they enter. I hope my brother comes. So then a man pushes the door. He says, who is it? And he said, it's Umar ibn Khattab. So I ask him to wait, and he goes and he seeks permission. The Prophet tells him, admit him and give him the glad tidings that he will be in paradise. And then he went to Umar and he said, come in. And Allah's Messenger gives you the glad tidings that you will be in paradise. So he enters and he sits besides the Prophet on his left side. And he also sat like the Prophet. Now all of them, they hung their legs in the well. So like they're sitting at the edge of the well and they're dangling like their legs inside. He says, I returned and sat at the gate and said to myself, if Allah wants good for my brother, He will come. He will bring him here. And then someone moves the door and I asked, who is it? And he replied, Uthman ibn Affan. And I asked him to wait. And I went to the Prophet to ask permission. And when I asked him, he said, admit him and give him the glad tidings of entering paradise after a calamity that will befall him. So I went to him and said, come in. Allah's Messenger gives you the glad tidings of entering paradise after a calamity that will befall you. And then Uthman says, I will be patient, inshaAllah. And then he came in and he found that the edge of the well was occupied. So he sat on the opposite side, on the other side. And here Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu, the companions, comments saying that they will be buried like this. That I interpret this in terms of their graves. That the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar will be next to each other like that. And Uthman is going to be like a distance away from them. And this is how Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu, when he saw them sitting like that or heard of this description, he thought to himself, this is probably how they're going to be buried as well. And the Prophet ﷺ would tell him, O Uthman, you will be tried after me, you will be tested. So don't fight, meaning don't fight back. And Aisha, in the book of Ahmad, rahimahullah, says that Uthman entered upon the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ tells him to come close. And he comes close. He tells him, come close. And he comes closer. And he whispers in his ear for a long time. And then the Prophet ﷺ lifts his head and says to him, do you understand what I said to you? And Uthman says, yes. And he tells him, come close. And he whispers to him again. And then he lifts his head, the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, have you understood? Do you understand? And Uthman says, yes. And again the Prophet ﷺ whispers something into his ear. And she describes, radiallahu anha, that Uthman's color changes. And then the Prophet ﷺ tells him, did you understand what I told you? And Uthman tells him, yes, O Messenger of Allah. My ears have heard and my heart has acknowledged. And the Prophet ﷺ tells him, you may leave. And for that reason, later on, when they come to kill him, radiallahu anhu, he not only doesn't fight back, he also insists and prevents the people from protecting him and defending him. Because he knew, the Prophet ﷺ gave him the details of how he will be killed and who will kill him and when and why and everything. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the fitna that's going to happen. And a man passed by. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this man will be killed unjustly in the fitna. So I looked, Abdullah ibn Umar says, I looked and it was Uthman. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying he's going to be killed unjustly. And you find now people saying, yes, Uthman radiallahu anhu, you know, he did some wrong things. No, the Prophet ﷺ is saying he was killed unjustly. And At-Tirmidhi narrates from Murra ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning the fitna. Then a man who had his face covered walked by. So the Prophet ﷺ said, he on that day will be upon guidance, meaning be upon the truth. So I went to him and found him to be Uthman ibn Affan. So I turned my face, he's making sure now, to the Prophet ﷺ and said to the Prophet ﷺ, him, pointing to Uthman, and the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And also At-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim narrated, Aisha narrates, the Prophet ﷺ said, O Uthman, perhaps Allah will clothe you with a garment. What does that mean, clothe you with a garment? Meaning the Khilafah. Will give you, will make you the Khalifa. So if the hypocrites want you to remove it, do not remove it until you meet me. What does this mean? The Prophet ﷺ is calling them hypocrites. And he's telling him not to remove it, meaning you're upon the truth and that you don't have to remove the Khilafa, don't resign. So then anyone who says that Uthman should have resigned is mistaken. The Prophet ﷺ is telling him that those who call them to resign from the Khilafa, that they're hypocrites and that he should not remove it. And the Prophet ﷺ himself put him in charge of Medina when he went out to that Riqa'. And when he went out to Ghatafan, he puts Uthman radiallahu anhu in charge of Medina, which shows that the Prophet ﷺ accepted him in leadership positions. And just to understand more of what type of person Uthman radiallahu anhu was, we'll look at some of his sayings and his taqwa. Hani, his freed slave, his mawla, which is a freed slave, would say that whenever Uthman stood at a grave, he wept until his beard became wet. He used to tell him, you don't weep when there is talk about heaven and the hellfire, you don't weep like this. But how is it that you start weeping at the sight of a grave? And Uthman used to reply, I have heard from the Prophet ﷺ, the first obstacle of the last day, meaning the first station on the Day of Judgment, is the grave. If this step is easily overtaken, every other step will be easier. And if one found any difficulty at this stage, every other stage will be difficult on him. This is Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he says, if I were between paradise and hellfire, not knowing to which one I would be commanded, I would choose to be made into ash before coming to know which of them I would be ordered. This shows his taqwa. One time, he had pinched the earlobe of one of his slaves. He just pinched him on his ear a little bit. He didn't like that, the fact that he did that to him. He felt it was unjust of him. So he tells him, pinch me back. So the servant refused. He doesn't want to pinch the Khalifa back. So Uthman insists, tells him to pinch me back. And then the servant starts to pinch him lightly in his ear. And Uthman tells him, pinch me more painfully. For retaliation in this world is bearable, while I have no endurance for punishment on the Day of Resurrection. And this shows what type of person he was, and the type of person who did not accept for himself to be unjust or to do injustice to other people. Amr ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas heard Uthman saying, what prevents me from narrating the ahadith is my fear that I may not be the most heedful. I have heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, whoever fabricates any speech and attributes it to me, let him have his seat in the hellfire. Let him await his seat in the hellfire. And for this reason, he used to not narrate many ahadith. But in total, he did narrate 146 ahadith about the Prophet ﷺ. And this is, of course, if you compare it to other narrators of hadith, it's a small number. And of his wisdoms, he used to say that there are 8 people who he's surprised at. I am surprised at a person who knows the world to be transient, temporary, yet loves it. The person who knows death to be certain, and yet he doesn't take it seriously. And a person who believes in the hellfire, and yet he commits sin. And a person who believes in the existence of Allah, and yet he seeks assistance from others besides Allah. And a person who is aware of paradise, and yet he is engaged in the worldly pleasures. And a person who knows that shaitan is his enemy, and yet he obeys what he dictates. And a person who believes in predestination, in the divine decree of Allah, yet feels aggrieved when something happens to him. And he used to say that he is also surprised at a person who knows that the account will be rendered on the Day of Resurrection, and yet he hoards wealth. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ also used to say about him. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say about him, among other things, he used to describe Uthman as the most fearful of Allah. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we used to let the people choose between Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman. These are the companions now. And the people would choose Abu Bakr, Umar, and then Uthman. So this was the order of excellence that the companions considered. Abu Bakr and Umar, and then Uthman. And when he was elected Khalifa, Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, we have elected the best of those who are still alive, and we did not betray. And Abdullah ibn Umar said, 3 men of Quraysh are the most handsome, and the noblest of character, and the shyest. If they tell you anything, they will tell you only the truth. And if you speak to them, they will not lie to you. Those are Abu Bakr, Uthman ibn Affan, and Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. And Abdurrahman ibn Hatib used to say, I have not seen amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ more complete or better in speech than Uthman, except that he was a man who feared to relate hadith. And we explained why he used to fear to relate the hadith. And Muhammad ibn Sirin used to say, he was the most knowledgeable of the rituals of Hajj, followed by Ibn Umar. He was one of the most knowledgeable of the people. We'll move now to the election of Uthman radiallahu anhu after Umar, the second Khalifa, was stabbed. The bay'ah was given to him 3 days after the death of Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar, when he was stabbed, he chose the six men, and there came to be known as the six men of Shura. The Khalifa should be chosen amongst these six men. And he includes to them his son, Abdullah ibn Umar, but he stipulates that Abdullah ibn Umar can't become the Khalifa. And these six men were Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and Talha ibn Ubaidullah. But Talha at this point was away. He was traveling and he was not there. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Uthman ibn Affan, and Zubair ibn al-Awwam. Notice that these six, all of them are from the 10 given glad tidings of paradise. And they are also of the people that the Prophet ﷺ was pleased with in his farewell khutbah. And this was 14 or 15 years ago, and Umar radiallahu anhu still remembers. These are the people the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he was pleased with in his farewell khutbah. So, during the 3 days that they're deciding on who is the next Khalifa, they have to appoint someone, of course, to lead the Salah. And who does Umar radiallahu anhu choose? He chooses Suhaib al-Rumi. Suhaib al-Rumi, of course, means European, not necessarily just Roman. So he chooses a European man to lead the Salah. Why is that? What's the wisdom behind that? For this man to lead the Salah for 3 days? He was a non-Arab. This is the wisdom, that he would not cause any kind of strife, or people say, why did he choose him and so on. He chose a man who was European. So then, Abdurrahman ibn Auf volunteers to withdraw. He says, I don't want the khilaf, I'm going to withdraw. Then he looks at Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, who is his cousin, and he asks him, would you like to withdraw? And then Sa'd says yes. And then, of course, Abdullah ibn Umar himself wasn't allowed. They said they can't choose him as the Khalifa. So then, the ones left were Uthman and Ali and Zubair. So then, Abdurrahman ibn Auf tells him, would you be satisfied if I choose for you? And they said yes. So then Abdurrahman ibn Auf goes to Uthman in private, just the two of them. And he says, he asks him, if I don't pledge to you, meaning if we were not to choose you, who would you suggest? And then Uthman says, Ali. Then he goes to Ali and tells him, if we don't pledge to you, who would you suggest? And then Ali says, Uthman. And this is against those people who say that Ali wanted the Khilafah and he was upset and so on. The Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ did not fight over worldly, you know, wanting to be the Amir and so on. So then he goes to Zubair ibn Awam and he tells him, if we don't pledge to, who would you pledge to? And he says, Ali or Uthman. And he said one of those two. Or perhaps he mentioned both of them as well. Then he goes to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and he says, as you and I are not interested in it, who would you pledge to? And Sa'd says, Uthman. And then, so now most of the people want Uthman radiallahu anhu. Of the six of Shura, they want Uthman. And then he asked, so those six want Uthman, but he asked the rest of Medina. And he used to go to people, knock on people's doors, and ask everyone if they're genuinely pleased with Uthman being the Khalifa. And everyone was pleased with Uthman being the Khalifa. Abdurrahman ibn Auf says, for these 3 days, he says, by Allah, I have not slept. He's just going around, he's doing his job to the best of his ability. Didn't sleep for 3 days, asking people, knocking on people's doors, making sure they're okay with this Khalifa. Then the people pledged to Uthman radiallahu anhu at the masjid, and so does Ali and everyone else. And it was out of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon his ummah that after the difficulty of losing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah chose for them a lenient and a gentle Khalifa as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And after the death of Abu Bakr, a stern and strict Khalifa comes. And after the death of that strict Khalifa, Allah decrees that another Khalifa who is gentle with the Muslims will be put in charge. And this good treatment of this gentle Khalifa Uthman radiallahu anhu is what gave the opportunity for the fitna to spread. Now let's look at some of the achievements of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ruled for 2 years. And Umar radiallahu anhu ruled for 10 years. And the length of the Khulafa of Uthman was equal to both of that of Abu Bakr and Umar put together. Uthman radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa for 12 years. And it's really unfair to not mention the first 10 years because the problems only occurred in the last 2 years of his Khilafa. And most books only focus on these 2 years. And it's not fair to not mention all of the good that happened in these 10 years and only focus on the 2 years of fitna. And as we said, he's part of the rightly guided Khilafa. And if he were not a good ruler, he would not be part of the rightly guided Khilafa. Of the territories that were added to Islamic lands, conquest continued during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And the Muslim lands extended from Tripoli, which is Libya, to Algeria, as far west as Algeria. And the Muslims entered the lands of Cyprus, and they went into eastern Turkey, and they went into Armenia, north of Dagestan, or in English called Dagestan, which is a region of southeast Russia, bordering on the Caspian Sea. And they also entered the area of Sindh, which is a region of southern Pakistan along the lower Indus River. And then they also conquered Ray. When we hear Ray, this is actually what is Tehran right now. Tehran in Iran, which used to be under Persian territory. And another important thing that happened during his reign is that there was no such thing as the Persian Empire anymore. He took care of the Persian Empire, destroyed it. And there were two superpowers in the world at the time, and before the Muslims. There was Persia, and there were the Romans. And during the reign of Uthman radiallahu anhu, there was no such thing as Persia anymore. He destroyed the Persian Empire. And they sent the Romans out of Egypt, and they sent them out of Palestine. And there was much abundance of good during his time. Muhammad ibn Sirin says, wealth increased during the rule of Uthman. A slave girl could be sold for her weight in money, and a horse for 100,000 dirhams, and a palm tree for 1,000 dirhams. And al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu says, the provisions were abundant during the Khilafah of Uthman. And as the Khalifa, he used to lead the believers in Hajj 10 years in a row. We said he was the Khalifa for 12 years. One year was known as Amur Ri'af, which is people were stricken with nosebleeds, and Uthman radiallahu anhu also had this bleeding from the nose, so he couldn't go to Hajj that year. And the other year that he didn't go was when he was besieged in the same year that he was killed. He was besieged in his home and he couldn't go out to Hajj. And one of the other things that he did during his reign is he also expanded the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the second expansion. And he built it with stones this time. And he put stone pillars in it. And he made a firm roof, not just branches of date palms and so on. And he made its length 160 yards and its width 150 yards. And the conquests that took part during his reign were fought on land and on the sea. This is for the first time that the Muslims go into battle using ships and go into the battle on sea. And jihad continued for the 10 years of his 12-year reign because, of course, in the last 2 years, jihad halted because of the fitna. If you contemplate, you see how the fitna slow everything down and they take away the good from the ummah. And we would like to look at just quickly some events that took place during his reign. In the year 26 after the Hijrah, he expanded the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. And in the year 27 after the Hijrah, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu conquered Cyprus. And with him was Ubad ibn Samit and the wife of Ubad ibn Samit, who was known as Haram bint Malhan from the Ansar. She had fallen off her riding animal and she was buried there, just as the Prophet ﷺ had made dua for her. Prophet ﷺ mentioned this army entering this area of Cyprus, and she asked the Prophet ﷺ to make dua for her, that she's amongst them. And he made dua for her, and she went there, and she died, and she was buried in Cyprus. And in the 28th or 29th year, he expanded the masjid in Medina, and he built it, as we said, with stone this time. And in the 30th year after the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ used to have a ring with which he would seal the letters and the orders. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he died, he gave it to Aisha radiallahu anha. And then when the new Khalifa is chosen, Abu Bakr, she gives it to him. And then he seals all his letters and things with it. And when he dies, Umar uses it, takes it over. And then when he dies, he gives it to Hafsa to hold on to it until a new Khalifa is chosen. So then it's given to Uthman. And then in that same year, it fell into a well, the well at Quba. And Uthman radiallahu anhu could not find it, and it saddened him very much to lose the ring of the Prophet ﷺ, and he eventually had one that was similar to it made. And in the 31st year after the Hijrah, we see the death of Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb, who used to be one of the main enemies of Islam. He becomes a Muslim, and he dies in the 31st year after the Hijrah. And we also see the death of Al-Hakam ibn Abi al-As, if you remember him, the uncle of Uthman who used to torture him. He becomes a Muslim and he passes away now. So what's happening now? Now the Sahaba, they're starting to die off, becoming more and more like precious gems. Because at this time now you understand many reverts, many converts, many different people from all different lands of the Muslims. And then many of the Arabs becoming Muslim who never met the Prophet ﷺ, so they're not Sahaba. And now the Sahaba, as time passes, the further we move from the date of the Hijrah, Sahaba are passing away, and they're becoming more and more precious to have a Sahabi amongst you. So they become like gems. These are the people who saw the Prophet ﷺ and defended him and learned from him. So they were precious and they were respected by everyone. And just incidentally, the scholars say that there are about 120,000 Sahaba. But nonetheless, some of them had certain merits, like being of the people of Badr and people who joined in all the battles and being the early Muslims. And these people were extremely valuable. And in the 32nd year after the Hijrah, we see the passing away of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf, one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise, and then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, an ocean of knowledge, a scholar amongst the companions, and one of the earliest of Muslims, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, passes away. And then Abu Darda al-Khuza'i, the pious and the wise man, and he was a judge of Damascus or of Damascus for the longest time under Muawiyah. And we see the passing away of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and Zayd ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. Zayd ibn Abdullah, what would make us know who is Zayd ibn Abdullah? Few people remember this name. He is the man who saw the Adhan in the vision. Remember the story of the Adhan when Umar came to mention it? A man had already seen it in a vision. Zayd ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu was the man who saw the Adhan in his vision radiallahu anhu. So now the Sahaba are becoming rare, and they're becoming, by the day, something that's more and more rare. And in the 33rd year after the Hijrah, we see Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad passing away. And in the 34th year after the Hijrah, the fitna begins. And it ends in the 35th year after the Hijrah with the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So we see that during his time there were many great battles, and they conquered a lot of lands. And all the details of these battles are available. The details of the first battle Muslims ever had on the sea with their ships, they were victorious. Even though it was their first battle, they were victorious. All these details are there. And we see the heroics of the Muslims at these times. But we'll suffice with just mentioning the gist of what happened during his Khilafah radiallahu anhu. And of his other virtues are that he was the first to migrate in the way of Allah. When he migrated to Abyssinia with the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, Ruqayya, the Prophet ﷺ said that Uthman is the first to migrate in the way of Allah after the Prophet Lut. And he was the first to provide meals for all of those who fasted during Ramadan. And this is something we still do in the masajid. We provide meals for people who fast. Uthman radiallahu anhu was the first one to start this. And he was the first one to issue a salary for the muezzin, the people who make the adhan. He issued them a salary. And he was the first one to establish a police force. And he was the first person to gather a people upon one harf or one Qur'an. And this is the Qur'an we have today. When we open it on a certain page, they're all on the same ayah or the same surah. This is the harf of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he made copies and distributed this to the major cities in the Muslim empire. And he was the first one to ban the flying of pigeons for wagers. People would bet against each other and then they would fly and race their pigeons. And he banned that officially. And he was the first in whose reign there was construction of naval fleets and there was naval warfare during his reign. He also ruled longest of all the four rightly guided khulafa. And he was also the richest amongst them. And he was the one who compiled the Qur'an. This was a description of Uthman radiallahu anhu and his life and his achievements. And we wanted to get to know his character and his personality so that when we discuss the fitna and the accusations leveled against him, we can make a judgment of whether or not they were befitting or even possible. So now we'll move on to the beginning of the fitna and the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu. The fitna or the dissension and all the problems that started that led to the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu was started by a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Saba', and he's also known as Ibn al-Sawda' because his mother was black, so they called him Ibn al-Sawda'. And Abdullah ibn Saba' was a Jew from Sana'a in Yemen, and he pretended that he was a Muslim. So he's a hypocrite coming into Islam, because Islam had become powerful at this point, and he felt that the only way to defeat Islam was from a fitna from the inside. So he was trying to defeat Islam from the inside by creating these fitna and creating these problems. He starts to spread fitna. He first started in Medina. He comes to Medina and he tries to put shubuhat and bring these vague and strange questions in Medina. But of course, all the scholars, the majority of scholars were in Medina, and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were in Medina. So he wasn't able to do anything. There is not a single person who followed him. So the scholar stopped him, and not a single person followed him. And this shows the importance of knowledge and scholars and how they protect people from going astray. So then he tries Asham. He goes to Asham. And in Asham, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was the governor there for 20 years. And there was not a single fitna that arose in Asham. And later on, when he becomes a Khalifa for 20 years, there was never a single fitna. For 40 years. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is a man who knows how to control fitna and how to control people and the problems they may cause. So then Ibn Sauda, Abdullah ibn Sabah, was also unsuccessful there. And he heads to Al-Kufa. And he goes to Al-Kufa and he finds it to be ripe with fitna. Lots of problems going on. And that's why Umar radiallahu anhu, because of the nature of the people of Al-Kufa, Umar radiallahu anhu had put Al-Mughir ibn Shu'bah as the governor there. And Mughir ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu was one of the companions. He was tough and he used to be the personal bodyguard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the days of Umar, there were no fitan in Kufa because Mughir ibn Shu'bah was the governor in charge there. So then when Uthman radiallahu anhu came and he became the Khalifa, he removed Al-Mughir ibn Shu'bah and put Sa'id ibn al-As in his place. And for that reason, it was susceptible to being a good place to start a fitna. Abdullah ibn Sabah tries to join forces with a lot of people. And if we look at the people of fitna, we'll find that a lot of them were thieves and highway robbers and people who were punished because they had transgressed the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find Abdullah ibn Sabah, he goes to a man by the name of Hakim ibn Jabla. And Hakim ibn Jabla was a man from Basra and he was a highway robber. And he had like a band of criminals. And people knew that he was a highway robber, but they couldn't prove anything against him. And that's why he kept on robbing. And when his activities kind of went out of proportion, the matter was reported to the Khalifa. And Uthman writes to the governor of Basra to put Hakim ibn Jabala in detention. And they implemented this order. So then when Abdullah ibn Sabah hears of him, he goes out. He reaches Basra and he stays with Hakim ibn Jabala. And he starts to create doubts in his mind and in the minds of other Muslims there. First, he presented himself as a well-wisher for the Muslims and one who loved the family of the Prophet ﷺ. And after he started gaining the trust of the Muslims, he began to ask and raise other questions. He first raised the question. He said that if Isa alayhi salam is going to come back to this world, why not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is better than Isa. So he then starts to use this ayah to support his argument. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُكَ إِلَى مَعَادٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily he who has given you the Quran will surely bring you back to a place of return. So he's saying that in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising that the Prophet ﷺ is going to return. But of course this ayah was revealed in Mecca, and when the Prophet ﷺ was being sent out of Mecca, Allah reveals this ayah promising the Prophet ﷺ that he's going to come back. The place of return, the ma'ad here, is speaking about Mecca. But he's using this ayah now to show that the Prophet ﷺ is returning back to earth. These same questions were asked before by a man, and his name was Al-Usaybigh. He used to ask these exact same questions during the reign of Umar radiallahu anhu. And when that happened, Umar had him sent to Medina, and he whipped him 3 times. He would whip him the first time until his flesh showed in his back. And then he would take him to be healed. And then 3 times he did this to him. Then in the end he asked him, will you ever ask these questions again? And the man says, never ask these questions again. And he tells him, go to Al-Kufa. He says, my family is in Egypt. He says, go to Al-Kufa, because there is a governor there where there is not a fitna that raises its head except some heads are cut off. And this was Al-Mughir ibn Shu'bah. So Al-Usaybigh goes and he lives in Al-Kufa, and Umar sends a letter with him saying, I have sent you Al-Usaybigh. If anyone sits with him, whip him. No one can even sit with him. Subhanallah, look then, did Umar radiallahu anhu save this man or not from the fitna? When the people of fitna came out and they started asking these same questions that he was asking years ago, people came to him and they told him, oh Usaybigh, there's some people now, and they have strength and numbers, and they're asking the same questions that you were asking years ago. So why don't you join them? So he scratched his back. And he said, عَلَّمَنِ الرَّجُلِ الصَّالِحِ, that the righteous man has taught me. He's taught him this lesson. So Umar radiallahu anhu saved this man from being a part of the fitna. So Al-Usaybigh started with the same line of questioning and same questions that people could not respond to. We see here that Umar radiallahu anhu was very harsh when it comes to fitna. Very stern, very strict when a fitna shows up. And Uthman radiallahu anhu was very easygoing. It was easygoing, and this why it allowed the people of fitna to increase and to come out and to get some following. So we look at the situation in Kufa. In Kufa, Abdullah ibn Sabah, he finds a section that's already working against the governor and the Khalifa. So he finds it to be a very fertile land, and the atmosphere is just excellent for encouraging his plans. So a group of people, these people of fitna, we shall refer to them as the people of fitna. These are the people who caused this general atmosphere of displeasure against Uthman radiallahu anhu. They hurled accusations at him, some of them unfounded. But in the end, they are the ones who caused his death, and some of them were the ones who killed him. So we'll refer to them as the people of fitna. And at one point, they had gathered and they went to the masjid and they were going to cause problems. And the governor there was Sa'id ibn al-As. And he had in charge of the army there Al-Qa'qa. Al-Qa'qa is one of the most fierce warriors of Islam. Umar radiallahu anhu used to consider him to equal 1,000 warriors. So Al-Qa'qa goes out to them with his army. So when they see that the issue has, the affair now has armies and killing, so they become scared. And they say, well, we only want to complain about the governor. And this during the time of Uthman, everyone had the right to complain of his governor. So he tells them, if you want to complain from the governor, you go to Uthman and you complain. So they went to Uthman, and then he tells them to go to Asham, to settle in Asham, these people. He knows they're troublemakers, and he wants to just fix the situation, be gentle with them, and try to solve it through gentle treatment. So he tells them to go to Asham, where Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is the governor. They arrive to Muawiyah, these people of fitna. They come to him, and one of them got up. So he asked them, what is it with them? What is their situation? One of them got up, and he spoke, incoherently, and so on. So Muawiyah came down hard on them. He spoke to them harsh and insulted them. And he tells them that if I see two of you together, you're in trouble. I don't want any problems here. So then they complained again to Uthman radiallahu anhu, and he allowed them to go to another place. We want to look at Egypt now. In Egypt, Abdullah ibn Saba also, he found that some of the people there already had some complaints against Abdullah ibn Sa'd, who was the governor of Uthman in Egypt. And Abdullah ibn Sa'd was very occupied with the battles on the borders there with the African Berbers and the Caesar of Constantinople. So he didn't have enough time to focus on the internal problems and the complaints of the people. So then they started a letter writing campaign, as we would say now. Abdullah ibn Saba and these other people in Basra and in Kufa, they started to send letters to Medina and letters from one city to the next, complaining of the terrible situations, complaining of the governors, complaining of the Khalifa, and charging them with atrocities and malpractice and injustice against them. So with all these letters being circulated, then the general atmosphere that was created was that people are not happy with Uthman and that it was not a good Khilafah. And we said that the first 10 years of the Khilafah were excellent, and these problems only surfaced in the last 2 years. So had he not been an excellent Khalifa in the first 10 years, complaints would have surfaced long before the last 2 years. So this is the general atmosphere that they managed to create. Of course, some of these complaints reach Uthman, and he was always trying to deal with them in the nicest of ways. Of the people of fitna, there is a man whose name is Al-Ashtar al-Nukhi, and we're going to hear this name many times later on. And Uthman tells him, what is it that you want? And they said, we don't want Sa'id ibn al-As as the governor. So he says, okay, I have deposed him, I've removed him. Who do you want in his place? They said, we want Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And he agreed, and he put him in charge. So Uthman thought that if he pleases them, that he would put them under control. And he tells them some nice things. He tells them that if you curse me, I'll be patient. And if you ask anything of me that's not haram, you will get it, so that you have no complaint against me. But unfortunately, this gives them more power and more freedom to create problems. And this is how some people are. You treat them harshly, and they obey you, and they're obedient. But when you're gentle, they think that they can take advantage of you.